All right, good evening. Welcome back to our second annual Machzor Prep Shiur. I want to give Rabbi Finkelstein an honorary shout out for having this idea last year, which Baruch Hashem yielded great interest and feedback. So, Baruch Hashem, we're back again. Rabbi Galler has the community wedding tonight, but the rest of our terrific team is here to address the big elephants in the room, and that is the big days of awe, the big moments approaching as of last night. We are officially in Yemei Ratzon in the high gear, and therefore we are excited to have this Clara Klein adult education program tonight to really dive into the slichos we've been saying and we're going to be saying, and into understanding the Machzor for Rosh Hashanah and also for Yom Kippur. I want to thank our sponsors for this evening, the Torchiner family, which as of last month I had to clarify which Torchiner family. So to thank very much Sarah and Neil Torchiner for sponsoring tonight in honor of the yahrzeit of Neil's grandfather, Eliyahu ben Moshe, and Sarah's great-grandfather, Harav Eliyahu ben Yaakov, ben Hashemo should have an aliyah. In addition, my grandfather's yahrzeit is also tonight, David ben Rehuda Arya Cohen. May his Hashemo have an aliyah as well, in the merit of all that I've learned from my father and all that I have gained from his sacrifice. So I'm going to speak about the slichos. Rabbi Finkelstein will speak about Malchus Sechronos and Shofros from Rosh Hashanah. Rabbi Rosenblum will speak about Vidui and Yom Kippur, all together about an hour, or 3 hours, whichever, however it comes after that.
Whichever comes first.
Now, even those who don't necessarily come to Shul late at night or early in the morning for Slichos will recognize the key parts of Slichos as appearing throughout the Yom Kippurim, including Yom Kippur night and Eilah. And that is the idea of Midos HaRachamim. We invoke Midos HaRachamim, we ask the Kadosh Baruch Hu to give us Slicha, Kapara, Mechila, as he promised Moshe after the Cheda Egel, with all these different attributes of mercy. And if you look at your source number one, page number one, if you look at the left side, you have a scribbled number just to keep track of our pages in order. We have the introductory paragraph. We say time and time again throughout Slichos and throughout Yom Kippur, which really gives us pause and really a different direction to understand what Midos HaRachamim are and what exactly we're doing when we say them. You could think that we're just pressing a magic button. Hashem promised Moshe, you have these magic incantations, you say these words, and I promise to forgive you no matter how terrible the things you've done are. That is one approach. I believe in the inherent power of certain words and Shemayim. I believe in that. Additionally, we have to understand a little bit deeper. Because Chazal Maseches Rosh Hashanah, Adaf Yud Zayin, describes the Kadosh Baruch Hu, if it were, if you could even say something like this, wrapped in a talis, trying to forgive the people, and teaching Moshe Rabbeinu these attributes of mercy. And the Gemara says, Hashem taught Moshe, in the future, if you ever need help, do this, and you'll be forgiven. Now, do this? I would have said, say this. They're words. There isn't much doing, unless you're really shuffling back and forth, but screaming. But say this. You say these words. What are we supposed to be doing with these words? What is so instructive? What is so active about these words that we say over and over again that we lean so heavily on for our Yeshua? Let's look together at the introductory paragraph, which so beautifully explains what it is that's about to follow. Hashem is Kel Melech Yoshev Al Kisei. Hashem is the king. He is sitting on the throne. The next word, we're so used to saying it, but the next word really is far out of place. We think of Din and we think of Rachamim as two completely different tracks. There's Din and there's Rachamim. If Hashem is sitting in Din, he's the Kel Melech Yoshev, then he's not in Rachamim mode. He's in Din mode. Okay, we'll get our judgment. We'll cry, we'll sob, we'll say we're sorry, and then he can give us the Rachamim to, you know, wipe away the sentence, remit the sentence. But Hashem is initially sitting there on the throne of Rachamim. That's how a king judges, how a god judges. It's a mistake to think that Hashem's midos are some kind of bifurcation of what he is and how he works. The idea of Hashem Achad Shmo Achad means his name and his names are not different facets of Hashem. Hashem is one means that there is somehow this confluence of Hashem's different midos acting together. Even Rachamim Adin. When Hashem judges as the king, he is judging with Rachamim. Kel Melech Yoshev Al Kisei Rachamim. And this is how he judges with Din. His Din has elements of Rachamim. Misnaheg b'chasidus, he gives us a sense of piety, which implies going beyond what he has to do. Mochel avonos amo, he forgives our sins. Mavir rishon, one at a time, just wipes them away. Marbe mechila l'chata'im, uslicha l'poshe'im, he gives an abundance of forgiveness for all types of terrible sins. Oset tzedakos kol basar v'ruach, gives charity, again, above and beyond what's needed and what's deserved for all living creatures. Lochira asam tigmal. He doesn't pay them back for what they actually deserve. And God didn't stop there. He didn't just do that for us. He taught us what to do. Kel horesa lanu lomar shlosh esrei. He taught us to say these words. Uzachar lanu hayom berish shlosh esrei. We ask Hashem now, you remember this agreement we have that if we say these words, if we do these words, what does that mean? Kemosha hodata l'arav mikenem, like you taught Moshe Rabbeinu. As the pasuk says, "Vayevad Hashem be'anan," God came down in a cloud. And they stood together, God and Moshe together, and He calls out, "Vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra." We have midos rachamim over here. To understand what it means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was teaching us not just to only lomar shlosh esrei, but also asking us yas lefanai to actually do these things. Many point out the Alshach has this, the Hafla and Parim Yafos has this. They have this idea that midos rachamim are not only magical words to say, they are an opportunity for us to fulfill mitzvah 611 out of the Taryag mitzvahs, as the Sefer HaChinuch orders them. And that is the mitzvah of the halacha b'drachim, to follow the ways of Hashem, to emulate the midos of Hashem. These midos of Hashem are not only things for us to tap into. We're down here, please Hashem, give us all these things, different types of slicha and patience. But we are being charged ourselves. Yas alafan, I do these things as well. We need to be the ones to act in ways like Hashem, to be patient, to be tolerant, to be understanding, to be forgiving. And the more we understand about the way Hashem forgives us, it's very instructive for the way we are supposed to deal with each other. Not just from the person who sinned and asking others for forgiveness, but to be a forgiver. To be one who grants mechila and slicha to those who have wronged us. And I don't believe that this is some extra pshat on top of the pasuk. This is what we're supposed to be doing in a literal sense. The most basic sense, the midos harachim are not things for us to only invoke of Hashem. We invoke them by doing them. We invoke them by behaving in this way as well. Yishas Levi famously said, Hashem tzilcha al yad yiminecha. Hashem is your shadow. He shadows you. He follows the way that you act with others. And the Gemara Rosh Hashanah says, when Micha reorders or has a summary of the Midos HaRachamim, the pasuk that we use when it comes to Tashlich, Mikel Kamocha, no se avon, ve'over al pesha. And the Gemara comments, Lemi no se avon, to whom does Hashem actually forgive? Lemisha over al pesha. For a person who's willing to forgive others, a person who is maver al midosav, a person who is easygoing, person who doesn't hold grudges, a person who's quick to forget, a person who says, it's going to be okay if you don't deserve my forgiveness. I'm going to give it to you anyway. That is the kind of person who is not just saying midos harachamim. They are trying to live by and emulate midos harachamim. Sefer Tomer Devora, by the Ramak, many hundreds of years ago, goes through all the different 13 principles, 13 midos, harachamim, Hashem, Hashem, Kael, Rachum, Bechanun, and explains exactly what each one is. Rabbi Reisman, in his book, Pathways of the Prophets, has a beautiful chapter on this idea. And he just hones in on one of the midos, one of the explanations of these midos that's found in the Sefer Tomer Devora. Just ask yourself, am I a kind person? Am I a compassionate, forgiving person? I don't know anyone who says, I'm an obnoxious person. I'm terrible. I'm a horrible human being. Everyone in their own mind thinks that they're doing their best, but when someone really wrongs us, so then they're really annoying. So Hashem is compassionate, like we're compassionate. Someone really deserves to get punished, they get din. And if I can find it in my heart to forgive you, then I will. But consider this. This is the mashal that Rabbi Reisman gives, which is so powerful. Imagine that you are the DJ at an event, or the sound engineer at a gigantic auditorium where a speaker is giving a very, very well-attended presentation. And the speaker starts to say horrible things about you and your loved ones. Lies and false rumors and obnoxious things and terrible, evil, right at the core. And you're there. And you have access to those buttons. You're the sound engineer. With one flip of a switch, you can shut the microphone down and stop this person from proliferating these terrible lies about you and your loved ones to thousands of people in the audience. Who among us would not be tempted or just go ahead and shut it down? But before you can make a decision, the sound starts to squeak. And when the microphone gets too close to the sound and everyone, by itself, it just starts to go haywire. And now the question is, are you going to fix it? You no longer have to be the one to shut it down and go against your job and unplug it. What would it take for a person, for the sound engineer, to fix and adjust the dials and fix all those buttons? I don't know what they do. But what would it take for a person to actually fix the system, to allow someone to lie and say horrible rumors about them and their loved ones? But HaKadosh Baruch Hu does that every single day. He gives us gifts, a platform, a body, resources, money, lives. And we use it to do terrible things. We make mistakes. We do things and we say things in ways that blaspheme everything that Hashem stands for and that we're trying to accomplish. The Chai Adam's Tefillah Zakah that is supposed to be said before Kol Nidre really highlights this idea. You gave me hands to do mitzvahs, and look what I've done. You gave me feet, you gave me tongue, you gave me eyes, you gave me nose, every part of the body. You gave me all these tools to do amazing things. And Hashem not only doesn't just, that's it, enough. You're using my tools and my auditorium and my sound to spread these horrible lies, like you're done, you're out. But he every morning gives us back the neshama, and he's patient and allows us to continue spreading those lies, allows us to continue doing those things. That is not a simple type of patience, erech apayim, or compassion, or forgiveness. That's a very, very, very understanding being. Now all of a sudden, it doesn't seem so easy to say, I'm a compassionate person like Hashem. Of course, I'm easygoing. Again, that sounds impossibly hard to imagine having to go through as a human being. But on a smaller level, can we imagine, on a smaller level, what it would take to be more Mavri Al-Midosa, to be more like Hashem, more likely to forgive and let go of grudges for people that probably don't deserve it? And we say things to ourselves and others like, well, they need to apologize. They probably do. What are you going to do about it? I don't know. I'm going to sit here and be angry about it until they apologize. Why should they get off the hook easy? Because I'm going to be a good person. That's true. But who's really being hurt by holding a grudge? You think somehow that if we hold on to the anger, we hold on to the grudge, the person is getting theirs. Maybe they are. But much of the time, holding a grudge really hurts ourselves. It makes us into cold, hardened people. It makes us uncaring, and it makes us bitter and frustrated and angry. And like we tell Hashem, Lemancha Asay. We sing it, we stick it into davening wherever we can, and then even where we can't, we stick it in wherever we can. Because Lamacha say, not for us, for Lolanu. We say to Hashem, yeah, why should you have to forgive us? But it would be a pagam, it would be a flaw in Hashem's midas harachamim for him to hold a grudge. He's not a vatran. Hashem's prophet doesn't let things go automatically. But if we show Hashem that we're willing to follow the same midas, he'll be our tzeil. He'll follow the same thing. So not for the sake of the person. They're not deserving. We're not deserving either. Lo kara asam tigmal. God doesn't give us what we deserve, so we don't need to give other people exactly what they deserve. Ya'asa lefanai means that we have to do these things, not just say these things. Every time we stand up for this part of davening, every time we have a tzibur for this part of davening, yes, we are speaking to Hashem, we're crying out to Hashem, but in a sense, we're also speaking to ourselves. We're trying to remind ourselves what it is we're working on at this time of year. not just to get mechila from others, but to be one who grants mechila to others. And not because they deserve it. Very often they don't. Because we need it. We need to be more like Hashem, who forgives, as the we just read it. Misnag b'chasidus, goes above and beyond, does tzedakah with all living creatures who are not deserving at all. And it's not fair, and it's not expected in the din way. But Hashem judges with rachamim. Even his judgment is compassionate and is understanding. It could be a very self-centered perspective on forgiving other people. I'm okay with that. I once heard, actually more than once, heard from Rabbi Dr. Abraham J. Tversky, said so. Heard this from him multiple times. He must have said it 100 million times. He said, when you hold on to a grudge, you are letting someone that you dislike so much live inside your head all the time, rent-free. Who's really losing out? Who's the one suffering? You're living with that. It's eating you inside and you're suffering. And you're hurt. And you're a bitter person. And you're struggling. You know, it's easy to forgive the people we don't really have a gripe with. I was in yeshiva. I used to go around to our best friends and said, you forgive me? Do you forgive me? You mochel me? These mass mechila texts. But we look over, we overlook the person we really have to ask mechila from. The spouses, the parents, the children, the neighbors, the cousins, business partners, the real people we're supposed to be asking mechila from. No, we're supposed to be granting mechila too. Why? They should apologize to me. They probably should. Don't do it for them. Do it for yourself. Like Hashem does it, not for us. Does it for himself. Because it would be lacking in his midos to be one who holds a grudge. And it would be lacking in our midos for us to hold a grudge. We don't want to be a person like that. We don't want to be a person who holds on to things, who has gripes, who has grudges, who lets other people live inside our head rent free. Don't do it for them. Do it for ourselves. Do it for ourselves. It's a powerful word, being mevater, to give up. My friend often says, there's no good English translation for being mevater. Maybe it's not really an English-American concept, being mevater. But it's a Torah concept, being mevater. I've had this on with my kids. You have like a point system. You get extra points for being mevater. When the fight comes up, who's going to give in? Where are we going to go? What are we going to watch? What are we going to eat? Who wants to move out there? I was about to last time. I was hoping to move out there. Okay, fine. Doesn't always work out the way we hope. But to teach them these words, what does it mean to be move out there? What does it mean to realize that to be angry, that to be upset, really just hurts us? If you want to be like Hashem, it's not for our sake. It's for His sake. And the Gemara emphasizes so clearly, Yas alafana. Every time we're saying these things, we're really supposed to be doing these things. We really have to think, who is someone? And if it's hard to go to the top of the list because it's too painful, so we're somewhere upper third of the list. Hopefully our lists aren't too long of people that we have long-standing feuds with. But who's in the upper third? Pick someone. There was an old joke about a couple that was fighting for a long time. And they went to see a marriage therapist. The marriage therapist said, you have to work on forgive and forget. Wife says, okay, for now on forgive and forget. So they get in an argument about something. Then the next day, she brings it up again. And he says, what happened to forgive and forget? She says, oh, I did. But I don't want you to forget that I forgave and forgot. So who's losing out there? Who's the one benefiting and who's the one losing out? We hold on to things. We let it sit with us and fester. If we could have this perspective every time we stand up, every time we scream it out loud, these midos, we're not only speaking to Hashem, we're being yasal afanai, we're actually trying to do these things. The dozens of times that we say it, it's a reminder for us to actually do it, to text someone, to call someone, to overlook something. And in that way, we should be zocha to actually not just say these words, but to do these words, be halach v'drachav, mahu rachum, afata rachum, mahu chanun, afata chanun, to actually be like Hashem in that sense. But we're not doing it for other people. We're doing it to invoke Midas HaRachamim. We're doing it for ourselves to be more like a Kadosh Baruch Hu and hopefully earn Midas HaRachamim.
So, Shosh Rabbi Abramowitz, from Rabbi Rosenblum. I want to thank Rabbi Abramowitz for all the coordination going into this year, all the behind-the-scenes work, the first date, the second date, figuring out all the logistics. Rabbi Abramowitz deserves a tremendous Yom Kippur. I want to focus tonight on the Rosh Hashanah Machzor. Rosh Hashanah Machzor can't be covered in 20 minutes, but we will focus on the most important part of the Rosh Hashanah Machzor, which are the Tfilos of Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros, which are the core of our Musaf Shemona Esrei. It's the only time a year we say this Shemona Esrei. No other time do we say the Tfilos of Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. We'll try to explain a little bit what they are all about and what it is that we're saying. And we might notice also that this year, these tefillos have an even greater significance in the absence of Tkiyas Shofar. That can go two ways. It could be that they're less significant because of the Shofar. It could be that they're more significant because of the Shofar. We'll explain as we go. Where these tefillos, it's interesting when you look at the earlier sources from where they come from and the way the Rishonim and the Poskim discuss these tefillos. So the Rishonim's most basic discussion is, when are they meant to be said? Which tefillos do we say Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros in? Is it only for Musaf? Is it for Maariv, Shacharis as well? The opinion of the Baal Hamor, one of the Rishonim printed in the back of the Gemara, is actually that these tefillos are to be recited every single Shemona Esrei of Rosh Hashanah. Not just the Musaf Shemona Esrei, but Maariv, Shacharis, Mincha, every Shemona Esrei. We, of course, don't pass in that way. We're in shul long enough. Right, so we don't paskin that way. We paskin like the rest of the Rishonim, that Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros are only said during the Tefillah of Musaf. So the pages that you have in front of you, pages 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe even more, are from the Musaf Shemona Esrei, and I'd like to discuss three aspects of this Tefillah. The first aspect is going to be the source. Where does it come from that we say Malchios, Zichronos? Aspect number two is the essence of Malchios Zichronos. What are they about? What are we focusing on and trying to develop in these tefillos? And number three is the content. We'll take a look together at what exactly it is we say, and we'll notice the unique structure of these tefillos. So to begin with the source, where do they come from? And whenever we have a halacha about anything, pretty much, our first question about that halacha is this halacha a d'oraisa or d'rabbanan? Where does it come from? And so when it comes to Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros, as with many halachos, the answer is complicated. There's no clear-cut answer whether it's d'oraisa or d'rabbanan. Why not? Because the Gemara in the fourth parak of Maseches Rosh Hashanah asks, Minayin she'omrim Malchios, Minayin she'omrim Zichronos, from where do I know that we recite these tefillos? And the Gemara responds with Pesukim. It darshins, it learns from Pesukim in Tanakh that there is a mitzvah on Rosh Hashanah to recite Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros, quote Pesukim in the Torah to that effect, indicating that Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros is a mitzvah d'oraisa. There is a biblical commandment on Rosh Hashanah to recite the prayers, the tefillos of Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. On the flip side, there is another Gemara in the exact same parak, where the Gemara poses the following question. Let's say a person had a choice which community to go to for Rosh Hashanah. You're trying to decide, should I go here or should I go here? Now, what's the consideration? What are the things that you have in mind when trying to figure out where to daven for Rosh Hashanah? Well, this shul has a shofar. This shul doesn't. But in this shul, they have machzorim, and in this shul, they don't. So what do you do? Is it better to hear the shofar? Or is it better to daven? Without a machzor, you can't daven. Now, without a machzor, many of us could probably daven some of the davening, but we certainly cannot daven Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros without a machzor. So what do you do? So the Gemara discusses this question, and the Gemara says what you do is you go to the place that has the shofar. You opt for shofar over machzor if you can only have one. And then the Gemara says not only that, but let's say, you know, in town number one, you're not sure if they have a shofar. They might have a shofar, they might not. But you're not sure. Town number two certainly has machzorim. So what do? So you say, maybe I'll get the shofar, maybe I won't. It's a risk. Or at least I could go to town two and certainly say Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. Which one wins? The Gemara says, still, the shofar wins. The suffix that you might be able to fulfill the mitzvah of shofar outweighs the vadai, the certainty that you can say the tefillos of Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. What's the rationale for that? How can that make any sense? How can I take a suffix over a vadai? The Gemara explains, because shofar is de'oraisa and Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros are de'rabbanan. Our obligation to blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah is a biblical commandment. Our obligation to recite the Malchios, the Koronos, and Shofaros is a rabbinic commandment. Therefore, if I have even a chance to fulfill a biblical commandment, I should opt for that over the rabbinic commandment. And this begs the question, well, how does that work with the first Gemara? The first Gemara said, we have psukim in the Torah, which teach us that we're supposed to recite Malchios, Zechronos, and Shofaros. Doesn't that mean it's a mitzvah d'oraisa? Doesn't that mean it's a biblical commandment? So there are two answers given to this question. Most of the Rishonim, perhaps all of the Rishonim, say that the answer is that this is an instance of what we call asmachta, which happens every once in a while in the Gemara, where the Gemara will present a halacha as if it's learned from a pasuk, but really it's not. Really it's a rabbinic commandment. It's presented as if it was learned from a pasuk because that's convenient for memory aid. So in the times of the Gemara, everyone knew all the psukim. They all knew all the psukim by heart. So if you could take a halacha and show how it's connected to a pasuk, people would say the pasuk by association. They would remember that halacha. And so sometimes the Gemara presents a halacha as if it's learned from a pasuk, even though it's really not. That's the mainstream approach to Malchios, Zechronos, and Shofros. When we recite these tefillos on Rosh Hashanah, the tefillos we're about to take a look at together in one moment, that is a rabbinic commandment, a mitzvah d'rabbanan, not a mitzvah d'oraisa. One opinion may disagree. I say may because it is the opinion of Rashi as understood by Rav Soloveitchik. Not everyone understood Rashi this way, but Rashi, as understood by Rav Soloveitchik, was of the opinion that Malchios, Zechronos, and Shofros are also de'oraisa. When we recite the Malchios, Zechronos, and Shofros, that is a biblical commandment. Why then, in our toss-up, did we say you have the shofar bevada, you have the machzer besafik? We said to go for the shofar besafik. We know that the Machzer is also a mitzvah d'oraisa. Malchios, Zechronos, and Shofros are also biblical. Explained Rav Soloveitchik, according to Rashi, Malchios, Zechronos, and Shofros are only a mitzvah d'oraisa when they are said in conjunction with blowing the shofar. They're meant to be sort of the accoutrement for blowing shofar. We blow shofar, and we explain it, and we elaborate upon it. We talk about the themes with Malchios, Zechronos, and Shofros. So when you have the package, the whole package is d'oraisa. When you don't have the two together, shofar is still the oraisa, but Malchios, Zechronos, and Shofros is only the Rabbanan. So that's what I was saying a moment ago. This year is an odd type of Rosh Hashanah because we're only blowing shofar one day. So our first day of Rosh Hashanah, so even if we understood Rashi like Rav Soloveitchik, that Malchios, Zechronos, and Shofros are the oraisa, this year it's only the Rabbanan. There's no Malchios, Zechronos, and Shofros the oraisa this year, according to anybody. It would only at best be a rabbinic commandment. We'll see if we have time. At the end, though, there is a flip side to how to view that. How on Shabbos it might even have more significance. That's in terms of the source of these tefillos. That's where they come from. What are they all about, though? How do these tefillos make their way into the Rosh Hashanah down here? Go ahead, David.
Does Malchios, Zechronos, and Shofros in anyone's count on the 613 mitzvah?
No. But the answer, but the reason for that would be because even if you said it's the oraisa, it would be part of shofar. Right? Shofar is part of the count. So the, yeah, go ahead.
Why is it derabanan this year? Because only the first day is derabanan?
The only opinion that says that Malchios, Zechronos, and Shofros are derabanan, to my knowledge, says it's only derabanan in conjunction with blowing shofar. So this year on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, which is the only day that's derabanan anyways, we don't blow shofar. Right? The second day is already, the whole thing is derabanan. But what are these tefillos all about? Moving to the essence of the tefillos. What are they about? Whether it's the oraisa or it's the rabbanan, why do we have the mitzvah to recite these tefillos on Rosh Hashanah? So the Sefer HaIkrim, Rav Yosef Albo, addresses this question. Rav Yosef Albo's Sefer HaIkrim is a Sefer which discusses, it's really, the correct way to pronounce it is the Sefer HaIkarim. Colloquially, in yeshivas, we call it the Sefer HaIkrim, but it's supposed to be the Sefer HaIkarim, which is the book of principles, the book of foundations. What foundations of what? Foundations of beliefs. These are the Ikare Emunah. The Rambam famously formulated 13 principles of faith, the Yud Gimel Ikare Emunah. Rav Yosef Albo came a little bit after the Rambam, said he thinks he could boil down the Rambam's 13 principles of faith into three. He says there are three general categories, and with those three categories, you can encapsulate everything the Rambam said in 13 categories. What are his three categories? So number one, the first principle of faith is Metzios Hashem, the fact that Hashem exists. Number two is Hashgachas Hashem. Hashgachas Hashem is the belief that is unique to the Jewish people. Many religions, many people historically have believed in the existence of a God. What they denied was the fact that God is involved in the world. So it's beneath God to be involved in the world. The Greek philosophers were famous. Aristotle was famous for saying, God created the world, certainly, but it's beneath his dignity to care about us and to run the world. The uniqueness of the Jewish religion is we believe not only in Metzios Hashem, but in Hashgachas Hashem. We believe Hashem runs the world as well, and that Hashem is working in conjunction with our actions. We do good things, Hashem responds in kind. We do bad things, Hashem responds in kind as well. And the third principle of belief, the third Ikar Be'emuna, is Torah Min HaShamayim. That Hashem gave us the Torah, we received the entire Torah, letter for letter, word for word, dictated by Hashem to Moshe Rabbeinu. Rav Yosef Albo explains in the Sefer HaIkrim that these three principles of faith correspond respectively to Malchios, Zechronos, and Shofros. Malchios, Hashem's kingship, is Metzios Hashem. The entire theme of Malchios is describing Hashem's existence, and that Hashem is the Melech. Zechronos, Hashem's memory, is Hashgachas Hashem. What does it mean, Hashem's memory? It means Hashem's aware of everything that's happened in history, and he's always taking it into account, and he's taking it into account when he tries to figure out how to deal with us. That's Hashgachas Hashem. We recite Zechronos, we're strengthening that belief. Number three is Torah and Hashamayim, that corresponds to Shofros, because a key element of Matan Torah was Vahi Kol HaShofar Holech V'Chazek Me'od. The Shofar was sounding on Har Sinai at the time of Matan Torah. The Shofar is the symbol of Matan Torah. When we say Shofros, that is Mechazek our Emuna in Torah and Hashamayim. So what these three tefillos are, what we're doing when we recite these tefillos, is we are strengthening our belief in the core fundamentals of what we believe in. On the first day of the year, when we're setting the tone for our mindset for the whole year, we're starting with the game plan. It's our animami. This was the first animami. Malchios, Zechronos, and Shofros are an animami. That's the essence of these tefillos. And finally, the content. What is in the Malchios, Zechronos, and Shofros? So if you take a look at the copies in front of you, starting on page 2, page 2 begins with Malchios. It begins with the tefillah of Aleinu. I'm not going to read it inside. We all know the tefillah of Aleinu. It's the same Aleinu we say every day, given prominent feature here in Malchios. After Aleinu, you turn to page 3. So look at the end of that first paragraph. Aleinu ends, Kakosud b'sorasecha Hashem yimloch le'olam bo'ed, like we say every day. We quote the pasuk Hashem yimloch le'olam bo'ed from Parashat B'Shalach. And then we start quoting many more pasukim. V'ne'emar lo hibit oven b'Yaakov, etc. V'ne'emar v'hi v'shurin melech. We quote more and more pasukim. Next paragraph. Uvdivrei kotchako kosuv le'mor. Three more pasukim. Next paragraph. V'al yedei avodecha anviim kosuv le'mor. Three more psukim. What's this all about? The Gemara explains that every one of Malchios, Zechronos, and Shofros respectively, first we develop the theme of what we're talking about, and then we quote 9 psukim, which relate to that theme. 3 from Torah, 3 from Nevi'im, 3 from Ksuvim. Now in the order that we say it, we say first the 3 from Torah, then the 3 from Ksuvim, and then the 3 from Nevi'im. Why do we do that? I don't know. If anyone has an answer, please let me know. I don't know why we say Ksuvim before Nevi'im. But it is those 9 psukim, 3 from Torah, 3 from Ksuvim, the way we do it, and then 3 from Nevi'im. But then there is a 10th. We also... go ahead, Rabbi Ruzin.
Perhaps the Torah, the psukim from the Torah is a Kadosh Baruch Hu speaking to us. The Ksuvim are psukim of B'nai Adam speaking to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and that creates the Hadadiyut, this reflective conversation.
Very good.
And then the Nevi'im, you know, okay. We can't leave that
Nevi'im more in the middle. Sorry. Okay, it's what to think about. After the 9 psukim, we end off with a 10th pasuk. We always end with a pasuk from the Torah. So if you look in the paragraph that starts, the Ayyadei Avodecha HaNeviim, so it ends off with the Sorasta Kasuv Lemor Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, which is also about Malchios. Hashem is one, Hashem is the king. Total of 10 psukim, 3 from each, but a last one from the Torah comes out to a total of 4 from Torah, 3 from Neviim, and 3 from Ksuvim. We do the same thing for Zechronos and Shofros as well. You look in Zechronos. So we start at Tazocher Ma'asei Olam, page 4. We begin with a description of all the things Hashem remembers. We develop the theme. Go on to page 5. We talk about all the memories that Hashem has from the beginning of history. We go back to the times of the Mabul, that Hashem remembers the first major, major sin of mankind when he destroyed the world. And we say, Kakosuv B'Sorasecha V'Yizkor Elokim Es Noach. Hashem remembers Noah. V'ne'emar v'yishma'i lukim esnakla som v'yizkor, etc. Hashem remembered us in Mitzrayim. V'ne'emar v'zokharti es brisi. Hashem remembers his treaty with us when we're in Golos. And then the next paragraph, three from Ksuvim, followed by three from Nevi'im. Here, however, you'll notice something interesting. We don't conclude here with a fourth from, or a tenth from the Torah. We do that in the next paragraph. See, the next paragraph, Elokeinu ve'elokei avoseinu, zachreinu b'zikaron tov l'panecha, kafkeinu, b'pkudas yeshua v'rachamim, etc. We ask Hashem, we beseech of Hashem to remember us favorably. And then we end off, next page, with another pasuk at the end of this paragraph, ka'amor v'zachkarti lahem bris rishonim, that Hashem will remember the bris that he made with us. Why here is the pasuk in the last paragraph, while in Malchios, the 10th pasuk was before the last paragraph? Hold that question, we'll get to it in 1 second. Go to Shofros. Is Shofros going to be like Malchios or like Zechronos? So again, we begin by developing the theme, atonig leisa ba'anan chavodefa, alam kachrachol adaber imam. We start here by talking about the shofar of Har Sinai. Why do we do that? Yosef Albo just explained. The whole point is Torah min HaShemayim. We're saying the animamim. This is our third principle of faith. And we see it. We say in this very paragraph, you see in the middle of the paragraph, kakosuv besorasefa, v'ne'emar, v'ne'emar, three psukim from the Torah, on to the next page, 7. Next paragraph, uvedivrei kodshacha kasuv lemor. We say here, actually, 4 psukim from ksuvim. Why here 4 and not 3? Also something I'm not sure about. But you are allowed, we don't, but in the times of Chazal, the Gemara, they were allowed to add more than 10 psukim. The Al Yedei Avadecha Nevi'im Kasuv Lemor in the next paragraph, another 3 from Nevi'im. And then in the final paragraph, Elokeinu V'Elokei Avoseinu Tekab B'Shofar Gadol L'Keiruseinu, we say, we beseech of Hashem to give us the shofar of the Geula, and we end up with the pasuk. You see, Ka'amor of Yom Simchastem V'Moadechem Uskatem Machatotros, we end up with another pasuk from the Torah about blowing. So what's this all about? The last pasuk sometimes comes in the last paragraph, some in Malchios it comes before the last paragraph. Rav Schechter explained as follows, that it all works off this idea from the Sefer HaIkrim, that what we are doing in these tefillos is declaring our animamis. So what we do is, for the duration of the tefillah, we develop the yesod ba'emunah, we develop our faith. And we root it in psukim, from Torah, from Nevi'im and Ksuvim. That's the source of all of our faith. The last paragraph of each tefillah is a bakasha. The last paragraph, when we finally ask Hashem, in the merit of us strengthening our faith in this area, Hashem should grant us mercy, Hashem should grant us compassion, a good year, etc. The last pasuk serves the purpose of elevating the bakasha that we're asking Hashem. We anchor not only the declaration of faith, but also the bakasha in a pasuk from the Torah. That's why we put that 10th pasuk in the last paragraph. Why in Malchios, then, is the pasuk before the last paragraph? The answer is really because of the technicality. Look back at Malchios. If you turn back to page 3 going on to 4, so the last paragraph, which begins, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, which starts, Melok al kol ha'olam kulo b'chvodecha, we ask that Hashem rule over the entire world. Go on to page 4, to the end of that tefillah, where it ends, you see at the top of the page, Kadshenu b'mitzvosecha v'sein kalkenu b'sorasecha, sabenu mitzvodecha v'samkenu b'shuasecha. This has nothing to do with Malchios. This is something we say every Shabbos in Yom Tov, these words. How did they get into here? The Gemara explains that Malchios is a double bracha. The bracha of Malchios is combined with the bracha called Kedushas Hayom. Every yontif we have a bracha which talks about the sanctity of the day. Kedushas Hayom gets combined together with Malchios. So the last paragraph is going to transition from the theme of Malchios into the theme of Kedushas Hayom. So we don't want to put that last pasuk in that last paragraph because it'll get swallowed up in Kedushas Hayom. So we say the last pasuk, go back to page 3, before the last paragraph, the very last thing we say is, the last pasuk, which is going to enhance the bakasha, is said right before the paragraph dealing with the bakasha. That's the content of Malchios, Sephoros, and Shofar. So again, to just review what we spoke about, the source, probably Durabanan, the Gemaras which sound Dioraisa are in Asmachta, most likely. From Soloveitchik, according to Rashi, thought the Oraisa went in conjunction with Tkiyah Shofar. The essence, these are animamis. This is our declaration of faith, how we begin our year. The content, we develop the theme, 9 psukim, 3 from Torah, Nevi'im, Ksuvim, respectively, end off with 1 from Torah. What's the last one doing? The first nine are anchoring the belief. The last one are elevating the bakasha. I'll just end off. I know I'm out of time and I don't want to take time from Rabbi Rosenblum, but just because I mentioned at the beginning that when Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, we already saw a way that Malchios, Sephoros, and Shofros are, their status is lessened because no one would say that they are Dioraisa. In what way would they be on a higher level, like we spoke about? So one way possibly they're on a higher level this year is because the pasuk, which if you held Malchios, Sephoros, and Shofros is Dioraisa, which pasuk would you learn it from? So it probably comes from the pasuk Zichron Trua. The pasuk that we should remember the Trua. Not Yom Trua, but Zichron Trua. Remember the shofar blowing. So that pasuk might tell us there's a mitzvah to talk about the themes of shofar blowing in addition to actually blowing the shofar. That then takes a more prominent role. It's a prominent role every time we blow the shofar in conjunction with remembering the shofar. But in this year, on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, the Dioraisa day, when we only have the mitzvah of Zichron Trua, because we're not actually blowing the shofar, Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros are our way of tapping into that mitzvah of thinking about and developing the themes of the shofar.
Okay, yes, your host, Rabbi Brandish, Rabbi Finkelstein. It's a tough act to follow, but I will try my best. So it always perplexed me why we say the vidui, both when we say the silent Shemona Esrei, we're already saying it Erev Mincha, Erev Yom Kippurim, we're saying it Elel Yom Kippurim, and then when we finish, and when we're saying Chazar Sashat, we're doing it again. It always puzzled me, why are we doing this? I know that when it comes to shul, I'll say what's on everybody's mind. What is the number one question we're asked when we go back to our lives the day after Yom Kippur? What's the number one question we get asked? What time did you get out? Why did people, and what's the other day where we're asked what time did you finish?
Pesach,
correct. Two winners. Lots of eating, no eating. And so what is that question predicated on? Is where's the place that question is incubated? People fundamentally think it's going to be a long day, and we want to see, like, will we save from the jaws of death? So we are conscious and conscientious about the length of the davening. So if we're conscientious about the length of the davening, this would be kind of a good way, if people are so conscious of it, that maybe we could cut that out. But obviously, for me as a davener, I find that saying the vidui is part of Chazar Shashat. It's very, 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 I don't know, it's encouraging, it's exciting, it's uplifting, even though it's also somewhat concerning. So I wanted to explore tonight, in the time that we have, a couple of basic elements. So first of all, what is the vidui doing? Why are we doing vidui bechlal on Yom HaKippurim? So if you take a look on the sheet numbers that you have in front of you, sheet number 10, we're going to be going in reverse order. We're going to be going from 10 and then work our way down to 8 and 9. So the Rambam in the beginning of the Hilchos Tshuva beautifully points out why we are saying vidui on Yom HaKippurim. Kol mitzvos shebetorah, bein aseh, bein lo ta'aseh. Any type of mitzvahs, whether it's a positive mitzvah or a negative mitzvah, im avar adam alachas mehen, bein bizadon, bein bishgaga, kishiyaseh tshuva, v'yashuv mecheto. So if a person has violated a mitzvah in the Torah, and they want to be able to repair his or her transgression, a person is obligated to make a listing of the averus they committed based on the pasuk ish o isha ki ya'asu, man or woman. This is a gender blind mitzvah. V'hisvadu eschatasam asher asu ze vidui dvar. So there's a mitzvah d'oraisa, certainly according to the Rambam and most of the Rishonim, that when I want to do tshuva, I have to spell out to a Kadosh Baruch Hu exactly what I am asking forgiveness for. I have to spell it all out. In Hebrew we have the word bivadai. What does the word bivadai mean? To make certain. Vidui is a similar, it comes from a similar root. So vidui is a mitzvah saseh. This mitzvah is that doing this vidui is a positive commandment. So ketzad mitzvah. So exactly how do we go about doing it? So we say, Amar, Ano Hashem, Chartasi avisiu pashati lifanecha vasisi kach v'kach. So basically, we put it all on the table. We say, Hashem, we start off with Anna. By the way, it's an interesting, we're going to have a couple of ha'aras from Rabbi Soloveitchik. The Rav said that when we start saying the vidui, if we go back to page 8, and we're going to do a little flip-flopping, before we say Elokeinu ve'Elokei Elokeinu, the Rav believed that we should include the word Anna there. Because the word Anna indicates what? It's what kind of terminology? It's please, it's a request. Because obviously, one of the earliest mitzvahs we learn when we're children is what do we do when we're going to ask somebody for something?
Please.
We say, please. I remember, I have very clear recollections, you know, my parents, what's the magic word? In English, it's please. Here, according to the Rambam, it would be saying Anna. So the Rav says, and it's in the Brown Rav Soloveitchik Machzorim, it says the Rav would insert the word Anna before starting the vidui, the Ashamnu Baganu vidui. So this is where... This is why we're doing it on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a day for Kapara, it's a day for Slicha. If we're going to be able to go through that gauntlet, it's necessary for us to be able to come clean to a Kadosh Baruch Hu with our Averos. So now what question have we answered? Why do we do the Vidui on Yom Kippur? Because it's an essential part of the tshuva process. If there's no vidui, there could be no tshuva, and if there's no tshuva, there could be on the meta scale, it's hard to get kapara if one hasn't done tshuva. Now, obviously, it's very complicated. Is if I quote a well known expression, it's a very tshuva is a very big matzah ball, to paraphrase, but suffice it to say that if one wants to go through the gauntlet of tshuva properly, one has to be able to come clean to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And if I could also riff a little bit off of Rabbi Abramovitz, you're not just coming clean to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, you're also coming clean to oneself. It's often the hardest thing when we have a spiritual blunder to be able to talk about it and get it out there. But there's a beautiful process of self-cleansing when we're able to come clean. Famously, which Averos does Yom Kippur not work for, by the way? Ben Adam L'Chavero. So on Ben Adam L'Chavero, if one wants to clean up their standing with their friends, as Rabbi Abramovitz also, what the fuck is Rabbi Abramovitz? You have to go and spell it out to your friends. Now, I'm not saying that it's easy, especially depending on the mindset of the person from whom you might be asking the Mechila. But basically, the Rambam is saying that certainly on the Ben Adam L'Makom area, Vidui is an essential part of the process. So, let's see. So now we know we have to do Vidui, but we haven't really scratched the surface about how do we know that we have to do it during Shemona Esrei, as well as during Chazaras Hashachar. Now, what's the difference between the Vidui that we do during our silent Shemona Esrei and the Vidui that we do during Chazaras Hashachar? The vidui that we do in our private, in the tefillas lachash, the private Shemon Esrei, we do it after we finish saying the entire Shemon Esrei for Yom Kippur. Finish the entire Shemon Esrei, and then right where we say, "Oh, I look kind of sore. I can see the finish line." Boom! There's the vidui. However, when we do it during Chazaras Hashatz, it's right there. It's kind of like it's like right in the middle. It's the main event. So where does this come from? So if you take a look on page 10, source number 2. This is alluded to in the Gemara in Yuman Daf Hei Zayin Amud Beis. Tana Rabbanan, we learn in a brisa. Mitzvahs vidui, Erev Yom Kippur, Im Chashecha. So we really, the ikar time to start doing the vidui is going to be on Leil Yom HaKippurim, around Shkia time. However, Aval, Amru Chachamim, the Chachamim said, Yisvadek Kodem Sheyochal V'yishte, really, one should be saying the vidui before they sit down to eat and drink at their Suda Mavsekes. Shema Yitaref Da'ato B'Suda. Because maybe the person might become so, immersed in the meal, their mindset might get deflected from the importance of the tshuva process. Vafa Pishis Vada Kodem Sha'achal V'Shosa. And even though there was a pre-Suda Mavsekes vidui, Misvada la'achar sheyochal v'yishtesh shema ye'ara davar kalkala b'su'uda. And we're also concerned, perhaps, that maybe something will happen during the meal, so you want to make sure that, you know, it's kind of like a belt and suspenders. You want to make sure you're covered either way. Maybe something will happen during the su'uda, or maybe something in the su'uda will prevent you from having the proper intent. So it shows what? It shows that, like we said, we're concerned with the length of time. We're also concerned in making sure we fulfilled which mitzvah? We want to make sure that we get the vidui done even before Yom Kippur officially starts. The afal pi shehizmanta de'arvus, and even though a person said vidui when they daven ma'ariv, Yisvada Shachris. You have to do vidui again when? Shachris. Shachris, Yisvada Musaf. And we said it in Musaf, you have to do again at Musaf. B'Musaf, Yisvada B'Mincha, B'chule, B'chule. So the Gemara says, so the Braisa lined up. What is a very big, what's super important to do on Yom Kippur every time we daven? Vidui. So the Braisa asks, Heichan Omro, exactly where are we going to insert the vidui? Yachid achar tfilas. The individual is going to do it at the end of his private Shmona Esrei, Sholiach Tzibur Omro Be'emsa. But the Chazan is going to do it right there in the middle, right in the main, is the main event. So I was looking all around for an answer where this idea comes from. I looked in Rashi, nothing. I looked in Tosfos, nothing. So I looked in my Hebrew Art School Gemara, and thank God, the Art School Gemara pointed me in the direction of the Tosfos Yom HaKippurim. We first encountered him this summer during the summer kollel, and now little props for Rabbi Finkelstein. Rabbi Moshe Ibn Haviv wrote a commentary on the Gemara's on the Chagim of Tishrei that were so good that the Pnei Yehoshua said, I can take a break, I can go on vacation, he did such a good job. So the Perush that he wrote on Masechta Yuma is called Tosefes Yom HaKippurim. There's a mitzvah deraisa to add a little bit of extra Isra Malacha to the beginning of Yom HaKippurim, and there's a little bit to add on the end. I didn't make copies of this. If you're interested, I'm happy to send you a PDF of it if you want to take a look at it. So he says, so I actually felt good. You know, when we look at Rishonim, it's a good idea to look at the Mefarshim because it makes you feel really good about something. Rabbi Finkelstein, when did the Tosefes Yom HaKippurim live? I don't mean to put you on the spot.
I remember.
Probably a while ago. Okay, probably a while ago. Fun fact, we can look that up later. So he says like this. So he quotes the Braisa, Heichan Omra, where do we actually insert the vidui? So he says, Yachid Achar Tfilah, so the individual says it after Shmon Esrei, V'shulech Tzibur Omer Be'emsa. And the Shulech Tzibur says in the middle of it, the Chazar Zashas. So lo matzasi ta'am lishinui hazeh, miyachid l'shatz. Wow, I'm grappling with the same dilemma that the Tosos Yom HaKippurim is. But he actually provides us with the reason. The Efshar Dibiyachid Lo Tiknu Sheyisvade Bisocha Tfila Shelo Yavsvik HaTfila. We have a very strong tefillah muscle memory, and if we would insert such a gigantic change, if you take a look on the handouts, this is pages 8 and 9. This is a lot of stuff that would jeopardize the smooth flow of the davening. So we put it afterwards, so it's not going to jumble our minds during the davening process. It's very important when we're davening on any time to really keep our head in the game, but certainly in Yom Kippur, when the Ikar Avoda is to be mindful of the Ikra Yamuna that Rabbi Finkelstein mentioned, and to make sure that we're doing the vidui properly, because if our vidui isn't successful, then our tshuva is going to be jeopardized. So it says, okay, we want to be able to keep our head in the game. When the Chazan is doing it, we don't have the same pressure to get it right. But he has another answer, which I think is even more compelling. Inami, I like practical answers, but I like deeper answers as well. Inami, she'im chata b'tfila mechamas she'ispalel below kavana lekach misvada achar ha'tfila. Because, and this is the classic question, right? After we finish Yom Kippur, right, we blow the shofar, what's the first thing we say? What do we do? What avon? What avon are we worried about? We just finished Yom Kippur. We just got our clean slate. Because maybe I was being my high hair about Tropicana orange juice and a cheese Danish when I should have been thinking about the closing gates of the Ila. Anyway, same concept. So maybe because during the Shemona Esra I might have had an error, I may have made a spiritual blunder, so I want to be able to do tshuva for the mistakes I may have made during Shmona Esrei. Aval hashaliach tzibur So what's the purpose? Why do we have Chazaras HaShatz? We have Chazaras HaShatz because, fun date, what historical event happened in 1440? I don't know, I was not there. 1440 was around the time when Gutenberg invented the movable printing press, which revolutionized communication on planet Earth. Total earthquake of how people are able to communicate. It was like, I tell the students in school, so before the internet, there was the printing press. And so before 1440, people would go to shul on Yom Kippur, and what would they not have? Forget about Yom Kippur, Tuesday morning, what would they not have? They wouldn't have Siddur, unless you were super wealthy and you could pay somebody to give you a manuscript Siddur. I had a friend in school, he used it as a punishment for the students. He would make them like write down tefillos from the Siddur as a way for them to appreciate the importance of davening. I don't think he was successful. We didn't do a long-term study on it. But writing, copying the Siddur is a big deal. So in the middle of the 15th century, early 16th century, we find people are actually having machzorim of their own. But in the old days, the shuliach tzibur, that was going to be the main event. Ve'im hayu mitaknim sheyisvada achar tefila ha'am einam nosnim lev likavein im shuliach tzibur. So what they wanted to do was, educationally, we want the vidui to be in the middle so that people could do what? Pay attention. If it's tacked on to the end, no kiddush clubs on Yom Kippur, but if it's tacked on to the end, people's minds might want to wander. So I think what we see here is a very, very powerful hakira, is that the vidui, each vidui has its own goal. There's the me vidui, and there's the we vidui. The vidui that we're saying in the middle, at the end of the Shemona Esrei, is me concentrating on achieving my personal tshuva process of that day. That has to be done in concentration, in a way where it's not being mixed together with the other parts of the davening. It's a standalone personal experience. However, when I'm saying it, when the Shaliach Tzibur is saying it, that's a we experience. And that's why we're singing it. It's actually very, very, you know, you listen to many podcasts, people make a lot of weird, like, why are we singing Yashamnu Bagad? Why are we singing that? Because we know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised us that if we go through the Seder, as Rabbi Abramovitz mentioned at the beginning, if we go through the Seder properly, we have a guarantee that it's going to work. That's why in many places when Yom Kippur ends, they're dancing and singing. Why are they dancing and singing? Because they know if we keep up our end of the deal, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will keep up his end of the deal. And it's a great source. It's a great source of simcha. So I want to point out one final thing, because I know we're going into overtime, and I know that the week lies ahead. But if we take a look in page 8, Makor number 4, there's a beautiful, beautiful sefer called Pinyanei Halacha by Rabbi Eliezer Melamed, who's one of the premier poskim in Eretz Yisrael today. Every Dati Lu'umi home has his collection of sefer halacha. But he says something very, very beautiful. I want to just go down. Let's just go down to Halacha Dalid, the bold words. Let's just read the top, and then we'll appreciate the bold words. L'chari yesh lishol, heif yichol tzadik lo mar maradnu na'asnu avinu pushanu. I was always amazed. For many, many years, I had the privilege of davening on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur in Yeshiva University Beis Medrash. And one of the premier experiences there was being in the room where Rav David Lifshitz, Zichron Ol Lebracha, the Suvaka Rav, would daven also. And obviously, davening was long because we're waiting for Rav David Lifshitz to finish his Shemona Esrei. What's he clapping al hay for? He's Rav David Lifshitz. He knows every sheet that Mekubetzes by heart. He's a tzaddik gadol. He's such a big tzaddik that the security guards even called him the Omre Sancte. Even they noticed his Kedusha. So he says, Hare b'vaday lo chatab b'zadon o b'mered. There's no chayin at all. If Yomar Shenizhar b'mamon chaveiro gazaldi, why is he talking about possibly stealing from his friend? Elosh mitzvas Yom Kippurim sheyachzuru kol Yisrael yachad b'tshuva. That Yom Kippur has two components, Rav Malama is suggesting. It's not just my personal tshuva, but my tshuva is part of what we might want to call a corporate tshuva, a tshuva for all of Klal Yisrael. So when we're praying the Shemona Esrei, it's my private thing. But when we're saying the Shemona Esrei and we're saying the Vidui during Chazaras HaShatz, that's not just my Shemona Esrei, That's not just my vidui, but it's all of our vidui. So when we get together, not so long from now, and we're davening together on Yom Kippur, and we're saying the vidui, the yashamnu, vaganus, and the alchets, let's look at it as an opportunity not only to be mechazek ourselves, but to be mechazek one another and let the beautiful waters of purity of Yom Kippur wash over all of us. And then we get to the end of the day, we're going to be very, very joyous. And when they ask us on the day after, when did you finish? You're just going to say, who cares? It was amazing. Good. Oh, questions. I'll stick around for questions. I don't want to make anybody stay late.
A good, sweet year to you and your loved ones.